Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. Can I tell them about your house, Terry?
No?
Okay. Well, we need to pray for Terry. Her house, the house next door to her, caught fire the other day and really damaged her house. And I'm sure that's a big scare. And so we need to thank God that her house was spared and that it didn't burn down, because she had some damage to it on one side, pretty bad. But other than that, it was good. So she dodged a bullet on that one. Thank God was watching out for her. Tonight, I want to talk about the nature of God for a little bit. I have preached about the nature of God before, and we've studied before. Many people have led classes on it, and a great passage for some of this, the nature of God and these things, is found in Psalm 139, verse 1 through 12. In that passage, verses 1 through 6, we find out that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. It's his nature to know everything. He knows everything. Okay, we kind of mentioned that this morning. God is also omnipresent. He is everywhere. Psalm 139, 7 through 12 talks about that. Where can I go that you are not there? You know, the depths of the sea, the heights of the mountains, where can I go? There's no place, because God is omnipresent. And then God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And we find verses about that, you know, all through the Bible. Genesis 1, 1 through 7 is the definitive text on that, or the first two chapters anyway, where God creates the world, all-powerful. Everything is here because of him. He can do anything he wants. Genesis 17, verse 1, God comes to Abraham, to the angels, and tells him he's going to have a covenant with him, and that he's going to bless him, and all through him all nations of the earth will be blessed. He's going to have offspring. And so we find there in those passages that God even has power over those things. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was old age, and they had a child. And then we get down to the New Testament and see the power of Jesus, God's power working through Jesus. And he has power over wind, over the sea, over everything. So he's all-powerful, omnipotent. And so God can do anything that is in... God cannot do anything that is inconsistent with his nature. He can do all things that are consistent with his nature, but at the same time, he cannot do anything that is inconsistent with his nature. And we're going to look at some of those things tonight. I want to talk about six things that God cannot do because it goes against his nature to do these things. The first thing that God cannot do is he cannot lie. There is not a person who is of the age of accountability that has not lied. Every person I'm looking around, there might be one, maybe two, just one for sure, but maybe two, maybe not even that one, who has not lied. We've all lied before, and if you tell me you haven't lied, you're lying, okay? We seem to do that from time to time to get out of trouble for various reasons. We all lie from time to time, and we're all going to be held accountable for that. Lying seems to be a way of life in today's world, because if it is in our best interest to lie, not to this crowd, but in the world, if it's in their best interest to lie, most will lie. But not God. He cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1, or everyone lies from time to time, but not God. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And then in Revelation 21:8, it's not a good idea to lie, because this is where all liars end up. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it's not a good idea for us to lie. God cannot lie. He's prepared a place for all liars to go in hell. But God cannot and does not lie. So what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us that God cannot lie? Well, number one, we can count on God to be true to his word. If God, it's impossible for God to lie, then his word is truth. John 17, 17 says that. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So everything we read in the Bible is true. The second thing, that, and because of that, we can follow it and trust that it's going to be right. And number two, what this means to us is we can count on God to be fair and just with us in judgment. If it's impossible for God to lie, then we can count on him to be fair and just with us in judgment. So whatever our judgment is, it's going to be true because he doesn't lie. So while we try to justify our lying in many ways, God will never need to justify lying. Why? Because it is not in his nature to lie. God cannot lie. And as we grow as Christians and we transform through the image of Christ, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we transform. The Greek word there means to change natures, to change natures. And so as we begin to follow Christ, we too should lie less and less and less and less, because our nature is changing to the to be like God. And if it's impossible for God to lie, then we should not lie, because our God does not lie. Secondly, God cannot tempt us to sin. This is another thing that goes against his nature. Many times we hear people asking, why is God doing this to me when it comes to being tempted to sin? Why did God place those things there for me to be tempted? Why is that there? Why does God do that? Well, it is not God doing this. In James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It makes no sense for a righteous God to try to tempt someone to sin so that he can turn around and condemn that person for sinning. That makes no sense at all. No sense. It does not sound like a God. If that's the way God were, I don't think I'd want to serve a God like that. Because it's like he's trying to catch us and trap us into doing that so he can condemn us to hell. And God is not like that, because God does not tempt people. The truth is, God is not like that. It goes against his nature to tempt people to sin. His nature is just the opposite. His nature is to be long-suffering towards us, giving us time to repent instead of tempting us. When we are tempted by our own desires and enticed and fall because of temptation that comes from Satan and the world around us, his nature is to be long-suffering toward us so that we would repent. And, of course, there's 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we are tempted to sin, let us remember that it is not God who is tempting us. It is not in his nature to tempt anyone. In fact, what he does do, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, he provides a way of escape for us. So he's helping us to get away from that temptation. He's provided many things for us to help us when temptation comes our way: the word of God, fellowship with the brethren, and so on. Therefore, it is impossible for us to be tempted by God. God does not tempt anyone. The third thing God cannot do is he cannot forget his promises. This is one we do not hear very often. God cannot and does not forget his promises that he makes. Unlike humans, who have a tendency to forget what we have promised to others from time to time, God cannot forget his promises. It is not that he will not forget it. It is not that he will not forget his promises. It is that he cannot forget his promises. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. God made a promise. He's going to come again. And the scoffers will say, well, where is he? He promised. He must have forgot his promise. He's not coming. And then, of course, we go back to 2 Peter 3:9. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. God will keep his promise. He cannot forget his promise. And this is great for us in that we can rest assured that God keeps his promises. He cannot forget to, one, save us when we obey his word. He's not going to say, oops, you know, I forgot, sorry. He's not going to forget about us when we obey his word. He's going to keep his promise that he made to all those who are obedient. He's not going to forgive us our sins when we confess and repent our sins. He's not going to forget to reward us with eternal life after our life is over if we remain faithful to him. And the promises go on and on and on. And so when we look at God's word, we can see a history of God keeping all the promises he has kept to his people. Not once did he fail to make good on everything he promised. Now, we can have great confidence in this, in knowing that God will continue keeping his promises. Why? Because he cannot forget his promises. He's going to remember the promises that he makes. Number four, God cannot ignore sin. It goes against his nature to ignore sin. And while that may seem like, you know, to some of us, like, oh, doom, he's not going to forget our sin, we need not forget that because God cannot ignore sin, this is the very reason he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, as a sacrifice. Because he didn't ignore sin. He did something about it. He knew we would need Jesus, and so he sent Jesus. He didn't ignore it. He didn't forget about it. He did something about it. It is worth noting here that God forgives sins when people come to him in obedient faith and does his will. He does not ignore sin. Sin will be accounted for. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Somewhere along the way, some people have adopted the attitude that they can just start living a better life and all will be forgiven. Doesn't that sound like the world today? I'll just start living a better life and God will forgive my sins. God, you know, the sins will just magically go away. That's not the way it works. That's not what God's word says about it. God is not going to ignore those sins. Those sins can only be taken out of the way through coming to Jesus Christ. So God is not going to ignore that. He doesn't. He requires repentance. Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. If a person is going to be pleasing to God, they're going to have to seek to do God's word diligently. And diligently means with all their might, with everything they have, they need to seek God and seek him first. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice that word diligently, it's there. I don't know. It looks to me like some people aren't very diligent about it. Just that's my observation. it's a good idea, and they seek him, but are they diligently seek him? You know, this is not the first time that the word diligently has popped up. Study to show thyself approved. That word study means make every effort to show yourself approved. Studying the Word of God. And another translation is give all diligence to that. So try with all your might to do that. So those who are pleasing to God are those people who respect His will and admit their sins to God and repent of them. Look at it this way. We should be glad God does not ignore sin. Because if it were in His nature to ignore sin, it might be just as easy for Him to ignore forgiving us of our sins as well. Have you ever looked at it that way? Thank God He doesn't ignore sin. Because if He ignores sins, it might be just as easy for Him to ignore forgiving me of my sins. And then we get to that forgetting His promises thing. So they're all kind of tied together. Number five, God cannot remember forgiven sins. Okay? God, this isn't the same thing as ignoring sin. He's not ignoring sin after we're baptized into Christ. He's forgetting those sins. So it is possible for God to forget sin. Okay? God cannot remember forgiven sins. And that leads us to this one here. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. What I want you to focus on is one word or the kind of similar words in these passages. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the one I want to show you there. Blotted out. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In Romans 4 and verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. They're covered. How are they covered? Putting a Christ on in baptism. So now when God looks at you, He doesn't see sinful you. He sees you covered in Christ. So He sees His Son. Acts 22:16 has another one of those words. And now, why are you waiting? This is Ananias talking to Saul. Arise and be baptized. Here it is. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They're gone. They're blotted out. They're gone. They're covered. They're gone. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There's forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember. And the key word is, no more. It is impossible for Him to remember forgiven sins. He's not going to bring it back up later on. He's not going to do it. If you repent of that sin, they're gone. They're gone completely. Isn't that great? So we have that also. We may grieve over sins at times, even sins after they are forgiven. Have you ever done that? Have you ever grieved over sins you committed and they're forgiven? You don't do them anymore. They're gone. And what do you think about? I think all of us do that. We grieve over what we have done in the past. We grieve over that. But you know what? God is not grieved over forgiven sins. He has forgiven them and remembers them no more. So that should change our attitude in Christ Jesus, shouldn't it? It shouldn't be that we walk around with a frown on our face and constantly talk about what terrible people we are and all this and that, you know, and we might, you know, unless we are terrible people, you know, after doing that. But if we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, those past sins are gone, and we should have a great attitude about life. None of this gloom and doom for us. We have something better to look forward to. God is not grieved over those forgiven sins because He remembers them no more. He tells us that He doesn't remember them. So therefore, since it is impossible for God to lie and it is impossible to forget His promises, then it is against His nature to remember the sins He has already forgiven. And lastly, God cannot save those who refuse to obey him. It's not in his nature to forgive people who refuse to obey him. He cannot do that. It goes against his very nature. God is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But eventually his patience will come to an end and judgment will take place. On that day, it is impossible for God to save those who have not obeyed him simply because it goes against his nature. On the day of judgment, it is going to be impossible for him to have mercy on people who have not obeyed him. It's impossible. There's nothing else he can do. Righteous and just God, but send people to an eternal condemnation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If we are going to come to the Father, it is going to be through Jesus Christ, John 14 and verse 7. There's no other way around it. We have to be obedient to Jesus. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we have to repent. And what he means there, in context, and we talked about this a few Sundays ago, if we don't repent of our sins and follow after God's will, we're going to perish in our sins. And if we perish in our sins, it is because we have not obeyed God's will, it's going to be impossible for God to have mercy on us and forgive us on judgment day. It is impossible. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It is impossible for God to save someone if they don't believe in him. Because if they believed in him and have obedience according to saving faith, which is belief, they're going to obey him. So people may acknowledge that God is and acknowledge that Jesus is, but unless they do his will, it's going to be impossible for him to save them. And Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 7, 21 and 22. And then Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There's the one I was just talking about. But now look at the first part. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So what is the opposite of that? He who believes and is not baptized, or he who does not believe and is not baptized, they're not going to be saved. It's impossible. If God could save a person that went against his will and did not believe and did not baptize, then he would be going against his nature. And he would not be true to his word. And his promise, some of his promises would not make any sense. It just goes against his nature to do that. From what we know of God through the pages of the Bible, revealed to man through the Holy Spirit of God, who knows the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, the mind of Christ, it is in his nature to reward those who obey him. And we already looked at this scripture once, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I love that picture. God welcoming the person who is obedient and lived their life, walked in the light and lived their life according to God's will. He's going to accept them and reward them with a home in heaven. But it is in his nature, to punish those who do not obey him and do not know him. It's in God's word. It's in his nature, to punish unrighteousness or disobedience. And this should not be news to anyone who knows what the Bible says. Because that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, blessings and cursings. Even farther back into Genesis, that it is God's nature to punish those who do not obey him. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. I believe this is the scariest verse in all the Bible, in my opinion. says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, for those in Christ, that's a good thing when Jesus appears again. And we can have rest and comfort knowing that. But for those who don't obey the will of God, listen to the rest. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, man, that seems pretty harsh, God. That's God's nature, to punish disobedience. So, when all is said and done, God cannot save those who do not obey his will, because it's not in his nature to do so. So, in conclusion, our God is an awesome God. He is the God of this world. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and this is his nature. But because of this nature, God cannot do certain things which go against his righteousness and judgment. He cannot lie. He cannot tempt us to sin. He cannot forget his promises. He cannot ignore sin. Thank goodness for that one. He cannot remember forgiven sins. Thank God for all of these, actually. And God, he cannot save those who refuse to obey him. So when all is said and done, it is wise to do the will of God contained in the New Testament, so that we fall into the category in which good things happen to us because of God's nature. That's where I want to be. I want to be on that side where it's impossible for God to forget that he made promises to me. I want to be on that side where it's impossible for God to remember my forgiven sins, because I don't want to remember them myself. But I know he doesn't remember them, because he told me that. So I want to be on that side where good things happen to those who obey God, because it's in his nature to reward those people. So tonight, if you're here and you're not on that side, you're not on the right side because you haven't obeyed the will of God, it's time to get on that right side before it's everlastingly too late. Because one of these days, I know we say that, and I know probably some people say, yeah, you always say that, preacher, but you know, there's always tomorrow. You know, it sounds like that passage in 2 Peter 3, you know, where the scoffers say, well, where's the Lord? You know, he made these promises to come back. He's not there yet. Yeah, preacher, there's always tomorrow. We'll be here next Sunday. You know, I can do it then. Well, maybe not. Because God promises, and he tells us that we're going to die once. Hebrews 9:27. And he promises, if death doesn't bring us into eternity, then the Lord is coming again. And it may be that. Definitely it's going to be one of those two where we enter eternity. Either the Lord's going to come again while we're still alive, or we're going to die. And nobody knows when that time is. So we need to always live our life that we're ready to go at any time. We have to be on our toes. We have to constantly remember that. And let that help us live our lives in such a way as pleasing to God. So if you're tonight and you're a member of the body of Christ and have not lived that way, it's time to repent. Come home to the Lord. You don't necessarily have to come forward, but just repent of your sins and rededicate your life to the Lord tonight before it's too late. If you're here tonight, you have not put on Christ in baptism, the invitation is open. God is calling you. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 or 6 days a year, depending on leap year. It's always open. God is always welcoming us to come to him and be obedient to the gospel. So if you're here tonight and you need to do that, we encourage you to do that. So if you need to respond, please do so right now while we stand and sing.